Well, I welcome you this morning. It's good to be with you and good to have you among us. If you're visiting, especially, we're thankful that you're present. We appreciate that you've taken time to be here with us. We hope that your time here with us will be helpful to you, encouraging to you. We certainly are encouraged by you being a part of the assembly this morning. And if you have questions about what we teach or practice, we invite those from you. We'd be happy to study God's Word more with you, to go to the book, to go to God's Word, to allow it to establish our faith and guide us in paths of righteousness. As we have sung this morning about the coming of Jesus, we want to study that together from the Word of God. It could be that you've not in some time thought about why it was that Jesus came to earth. And we'd like to spend some time reminding ourselves, or maybe for the first time, considering, contemplating just why it was that Jesus came to earth. If you're here this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, then we want to encourage you to see your need and see the great love of God of which we've sung, the great sacrifice of Jesus that's been made so that you can be saved from your sins, so that you can have the hope of heaven, so that all of us can. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2 and verse 11. God has not selected just a few people to go to heaven and everyone else cannot go. The gospel calls all, and it goes out to the whole world, the four corners of the earth, that all who will believe and who will put their trust in Christ and obey His will shall be saved. He commanded us not only to believe in Him as the Son of God, but He commands us to confess our faith. Matthew 10 and verse 32, He commands us to repent of our sins. Luke 17 and verse 3 and verse 5. In Acts 17 and 30. He commands us to be baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16, to be saved, He said. And He commands us as Christians to be faithful, even to the point of death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. For all of our life, we are to come to Christ because He came to this world. If you've not yet done that in His way, then we urge you to come to Him according to the Word of God this morning and be saved from your sins, be added by Him to His church, to His house. But why did Jesus come to earth? You see, when we start talking about Jesus coming to earth and asking the question why He came, let's realize that we are presupposing some things. We sang about it this morning, out of the ivory palaces, Jesus came. You see, when we talk about Jesus coming or why did He come, we are presupposing that He existed before He actually was born into this world. When we talk about Jesus coming, see, it's not like you and I came to this world. We didn't exist until we were born. But Jesus existed. We read in John 1 talks about it, or John 8:58, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus accepts for Himself and applies to Himself the description of eternal being, eternal God, the I am of Exodus 3 at the burning bush before which Moses stood and said, "Whom shall I say has sent me unto you?" And God said, "I am. Tell them, I am has sent you." So Jesus, when we say, well, why did Jesus come? We realize we're already accepting that He existed before He came. There's a lot of people who don't believe that. Or they don't believe that He existed in the form of God and in the glory of God as eternal God, which the Bible teaches. But we're also assuming and or presupposing that His life achieved some very specific and important purposes, divine purposes, purposes of God, that in coming to the earth, He came with particular work to do, things to accomplish. In John 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." So Jesus was given work to do. And He came to earth to do that work. When we ask, well, why did He come? We are implying by the question that there's some reasons out there. There's some reasons stated, and that his life accomplished those, or it didn't. Either he accomplished the purposes of God, or he failed. We believe that he accomplished them. He succeeded. He achieved the very purposes for which he came. And also, we presuppose by such a question that those purposes which he accomplished affect you and me. In fact, affect everyone in this world. Jesus said in John 12, and beginning in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me." Here's the idea. The Father who sent me, see, with purposes to achieve, has given me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Now, if the Father commanded Jesus what to say and speak, we ought to listen to Jesus. Because when we listen to Jesus, we're listening to the Father who sent Him with the Word. And Jesus told His apostles that whoever receives you receives me. John 13:20. Whoever, and He says, "I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." So here's the Father who sent the Son, and the Son who sent His apostles. We need to listen to the words of the apostles. By doing that, we're listening to Jesus. You know, some people want to say, well, that's just Paul. That's just Peter. That's not Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. Inspired by the Spirit of God, they speak the Word of Jesus. We need to listen to them because we're listening to the Son and the Father who sent Him. But now look what Jesus goes on to say. "I know that His command," the Father's command, "is everlasting life." That's something you and I need. That's the effect of what Jesus did is to provide us everlasting life. When we ask the question, why did Jesus come? We are presupposing that why He came, whatever those purposes were, they affect you and me. They have something to do with us. And we have some response to give to what Jesus came for and what He did when He came. So Jesus said, "Whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." See, His commandment, what He speaks, is the everlasting life. And that affects choices we make. We choose, we decide whether or not we want the life that Jesus brings, that He accomplished, or we choose to reject that life and to accept the judgment from His Word in the last day. Our list this morning is not exhaustive. Time would fail us to give all of the answers to why Jesus came, but we want to look at some of the New Testament answers. Some of the things the gospel teaches us about why Jesus came and why that's important to you and me today. Jesus came to preach good news. He came to preach the gospel, to proclaim release from captivity. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 21, Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth one day with the book of the prophet Isaiah. And He found the place that was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Behold, He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." He read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes that were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. Everybody's looking very carefully, wondering, what's He going to say next? He began to say to them, "Today, this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So the Scripture that says, "He has anointed me, He has appointed me, designated me to preach the gospel, to proclaim liberty, to heal the brokenhearted, to grant recovery of sight, to set at liberty the oppressed. This is fulfilled in me." Jesus says, "This is why I came, to teach you and to speak to you a message of good news." Now some would twist and turn this and say, well, that means Jesus came to heal every disease and every illness of the flesh. No. No. People today claim some kind of present day miraculous power that they can put their hand on somebody or pray some prayer and all the diseases are healed. No, that's not true. That's not right. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He did heal the sick and the lame, all of that by the great power of God, and all of that to show there's an even greater healing that He provides all the world. Healing from sin, from the corruption, from the oppression, from the captivity of sin. That's what Isaiah prophesied. That's what Messiah achieves. Jesus says, this is why I came. To tell you, to proclaim, to herald forth that message. Drop down to verse 43 of Luke 4. While Jesus is on that particular day, withdrawing from the crowd that was surging upon Him and trying to keep Him from leaving, He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. The Father had a purpose in sending me. This is why I came, to preach the kingdom of God, to proclaim to you the rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of His people and of all who would put their faith in the Son of God, who would live and follow His will. You see, the sin's weight, sin's bondage was crushing upon the people of that day, and it crushes people today. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. The Old Testament priests were offering animal sacrifices for themselves and for the people on a daily basis, on a monthly basis, or weekly, monthly, and annual basis. And it could never wash away sin. There was always a remembrance of sin. But Jesus came to preach release, to preach liberty to the oppressed, proclaim liberty to the captives, those captured by sin. Look at it in John 8. Look at Him preach it in John 8, 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Remember, the prophecy is to proclaim liberty to the captives. Good news. That's what He's doing here. If you'll know the truth, if you abide in My Word, you'll truly be My disciples and you'll be free. They said, well, we're Abraham's descendants, have never been in bondage to anyone. Well, they are willfully ignorant in such a statement. How can you say we'll be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. When we commit sin, when we practice sin, we are sin's slave. It's our master. Slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. The Son can free you from the bondage of sin, from the captivity, from the oppression of sin. He can do it. No one else can. He provides it. That's why He came, is to tell them and tell us and to tell the whole world there's one way of freedom. The good news of liberty from sin through the Son. Why did Jesus come? Well, in the course of that purpose, it was also to fulfill the law of Moses. He says that in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So I came to fulfill. Why did He come? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We just read about one of those prophets and his fulfillment of it. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. You see, in fulfilling the laws of the law of Moses and the prophecies from the prophets, there was a fundamental aim, a fundamental goal and purpose in doing that, is to bring sinners to justification by faith. Justification from sin would not be found in the law of Moses. The law of Moses could not redeem from sin, could not bring total forgiveness of sin, removal of it, to be remembered no more. Jesus came, though, as the aim and goal and purpose of that law. Romans 10, verses 4 and 5. It looked to the Christ, to the Messiah, to one who would bring liberty from the captivity of sin. And so in Galatians 3, let's turn our attention there. Galatians, the third chapter, 22 through 25, says, the Scripture has confined all under sin. The Old Testament Scriptures identified sin. The Law of Moses identified sin, but it could not release from sin those who were held by it. So the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise of redemption, the promise of blessing, of release, of freedom. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. See, the law of Moses was not the end. It guarded, it kept people under guard, he says, for the faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. After faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We're not under the law of Moses. We never were. We're Gentiles. We were never under the law of Moses. It was a law given to Israel. But now the gospel goes into all the world. All are answerable to the law of Christ, to His gospel revealed in the New Testament. And that law of Moses served God's purpose, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it. He said, I came to fulfill it. And its purpose was to bring people to the justification by faith that the Christ would provide. Don't go to the law of Moses today to justify worship to God, because we have to go to Jesus. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? There's Moses, there's Elijah, the law and the prophets, and there's Jesus. And the Father said, this is my Son, hear Him. I'm well pleased in Him, you hear Him. We've got to hear Jesus. He came to fulfill the law and to accomplish God's purpose so we could be saved, justified, acquitted of the guilt of our sin through the blood of the Son. Why did Jesus come? Well, to bring light to mankind. John 1 speaks of that light. As Tyler read a portion of that passage, we'll not read all of it now, but I do want to call your attention to verse 4 of John 1. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overtake it or overcome it or overwhelm it. The light within Jesus Christ is greater than the darkness of sin. Those who live in darkness shall see a great light. Isaiah 9 and 2 prophesies, and Matthew 4 the application is made of Jesus preaching in the regions of Galilee. Those who lived in those northern regions, he says, they've seen a great light. That light is the light of truth, that light that came from the very Son of God. You might want to note Matthew 4 and verse 16. Oh, I'm sorry, verses 12 through 16. As he now dwells in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. For from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So here is the light that is brought by Jesus to those sitting in darkness, in ignorance, and in sin. Man loves darkness because his works are evil. John 3 says, verses 19 and 20, when we choose to commit sin, to live in sinfulness, then we don't like the light, because the light exposes our sin and our shame and our guilt. But Jesus brought a light that will not only do that, but will guide us to redemption. John 3 goes on to say that those who do and follow the light, they're blessed in that. Let's look at that in John 3, 21. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done or wrought in God. So Jesus brings a light that we can examine ourselves by. A light that will guide us. A light that if we will follow, we will have life. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If any man follows me, he shall not walk in darkness. You see, we can't follow Jesus and live in sin. Can't do it. Satan's great deception is that we're following Jesus, but in fact we're practicing sin. He can get you to believe you're following Jesus, but in fact you're choosing sin every day. Then Satan's got you right where he wants you. Jesus says, come out of that, believe in me, and walk in the light. Practice the light. Live in the light. He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now look at John 12:34. People answered him, we heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how do you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to him, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. That's just common sense. You go out in the dark, you try to walk, and you can't see, you don't know where you're going. But Jesus is making a spiritual application. Where are you walking spiritually? What's guiding you? What are you following? What light are you following, or are you in fact in the darkness? He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light, children of light. The light has been revealed. Jesus is that light. That's why He came. To shine in the darkness of sin's oppression, to shine in the darkness of error's ignorance, to expose these imposters, and to bring us to God, to truth, and to righteousness. What are you following? Light or darkness? Why did Jesus come? He came to serve. You know, here's the one who deserved service and deserves our service. And yet, He deliberately came to be a servant. In Mark 10 and verse 45, as we have on our chart, says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. He said, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to attend to the needs of others. He did not come so that others would attend to Him and give Him adulation. Rather, He said, no, I have come to be a servant, to attend to you. On one occasion, He washed His disciples' feet, teaching them of humble service that He was providing and that they should in turn show to each other. Jesus came to serve the Father. In Hebrews 10 and verse 7, the passage says, again in quotation from Psalm 40, I believe it is, the 40th Psalm is being applied here to the Son. It says, when He came into the world, here it is, He came into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. So here's the Son, here's the Christ who came into the world, was given a body. Why? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do your will, O God. I came to do your will. You gave me a body to accomplish your will, and I came to do that. He said, John 6 and 38, that He came down not to do His will, but the will of the one who sent Him. He came to do the Father's will. The Father's will, of course, would be to give His life a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so, Jesus came to serve the lost. John 10, 17 and 18. Jesus affirms that it was a voluntary decision. His choice. My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. this commandment I've received from the Father, from my Father. Jesus said, I came to serve the lost. In fact, to seek and to save the lost is what He said in Luke 19 and verse 10. And to do that, I voluntarily gave my life. I was given a body. I came as a human, and I gave my life a ransom for all. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek you, to search for you, and to save you. Seek and save the lost is not some third person over here that He's talking about me. He's talking about you, as well as all in the world. He came to seek you. That's why He came. My, how much God thought of you and thought of me. When in the bondage of sin and the enemies of God, Jesus came to seek us and to save us. John 3 and 17 says about this great love and great event, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. You see, He sent His Son into the world because the world was condemned in its sin. Sin condemns us. It puts us against God. It separates us from God. It condemns our souls. He sent His Son that we might be saved. Through Him, we have salvation. Look at Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. What was told to the shepherds when this child was born in Bethlehem? It says, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," that's gospel, "of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." A Savior is born. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." A Savior is born. But it will be that child that is born who hangs on a cross. Because the people will say, "Crucify Him." You see, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. By His stripes we are healed. You see, He died to save us from our sin. He became a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And more specifically, that means He is a sacrifice for my sin and for your sin. In Hebrews 4, 5 through 10, He expands that point. We began to read part of that earlier. It says, in contrast to the animal sacrifices that could never take sins away, though animals were killed, their blood was sprinkled upon the altar, it was presented unto God according to the Word of God and the law of Moses, it could never take away sin. And yet He says, "Behold, I have come, verse 9, "I have come to do Your will, O God." He takes away the first that He may establish the second. He takes away the first covenant that could never take away sin, and He establishes His covenant that can take away sin through His blood. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Offering His body. That's why Jesus came. Despised and rejected by men, as Isaiah 53, Aaron read this morning. Despised and rejected. That verse says He was crushed. He was pierced. I want you, in fact, let's point that out. I want you to see that was read this morning at the Lord's table. Look, He says He was wounded. That is, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's why He came. He didn't merely come to be a cute little baby in a manger. He came to be a Savior on a cross, dying so we could live. Being a sacrifice so you and I would not lose our souls, that you and I could be saved from our sins. He is now honored for His sacrifice. Isaiah 53, 10 through 12 goes on to say prophetically, that this one who would be crushed and pierced for our iniquity would be accepted by God. That sacrifice would be sufficient. And he would receive a great inheritance because of his willing sacrifice. So that now in Philippians 2, at his name every knee bows. He says he is highly exalted. Philippians 2 and beginning in 9. He says, so that now God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why did he come? He came to die, a sacrifice for sin, to be despised by the very ones he came to save, to be rejected, as you and I have rejected him at some point in our life, and yet he was merciful enough to forgive us, for God to apply his blood to our sin, when we would have the faith in Jesus as the light of the world, to trust him, to confess him, to repent of our sin, and to be baptized into him, and to let his blood wash our sins away. Earning nothing, deserving nothing, but being blessed by a Savior in whom we put our faith and whose truth we obey to the purification of our souls. 1 Peter 1:22. Have you done that? Jesus came to be a king and to testify to the truth. John 18, Isaiah 55, and many other of the Old Testament prophecies. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Remember the fulfillment of the psalm too. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will tell the decree Jehovah has said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. It's fulfilled. Acts 13 says, Jesus is not going to be a king someday, he's king now. He's not going to have a kingdom someday, he has a kingdom now. He's reigning now. When he said, I'll build my church, he identified that as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. And we have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Colossians 1 and verse 13. When we believe and obey the Son. He came to be a king. He said, that's what he told Pilate. To this end was I born. This is why I've come into the world. To testify of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He came to be king. He is king. And to testify of that truth. It's our responsibility to honor the king. Why did Jesus come? To glorify his Father. John 17. In his prayer to the Father before his death on the cross, he said, Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. He said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. John 17:4. You see, Jesus came with divine purposes. And he says, I've accomplished those purposes. I preached the good news, fulfilled the law of Moses, brought light to mankind, came as a servant to seek and to save, as a sacrifice for sin, to testify of the kingdom of God and the truth that I am that king that you promised, and that your kingdom is about to be established. Now glorify me. He talks about the authority the Father gave him to give life, and that authority is exercised today. In His gospel, through His blood, through the redemption that He's provided us, He has the authority to give you and me life if we will hear and believe and obey His word of life. And yet, most people do not believe Jesus is the Christ. When you look at the world, it's 6+ billion people. Most people do not believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 12 says that even in his day, although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which was written, or which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? question is, do we believe the report? Do we believe He is the Christ? Because if we do, then everything changes. You see, if we believe it, then we will yield and submit and obey the King. Bow our knee. Honor Him in word and in deed. We will do His will. To many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. You see, the believer has the right to become a child of God. John 1, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. He didn't say just believing makes you a child of God. He says the believer has a right to become a child. It has the authority, has the power to become a child of God. To be born of God, as he goes on to say. How are we born of God? John 3, and verse 5. Of water and the Spirit. The cleansing of water and the Word. Ephesians 5:26. The gospel brings us to faith and brings us to obedience of the Lord's will to repent and be baptized by His blood through His death. When we're baptized into His death, His blood washes our sins away. That's God's arrangement. That's God's plan. That's the purpose accomplished. That's why Jesus came to the earth. The question is, will we believe and obey Him? Will we be born of God? Will we be God's child? Hebrews 9 and 28, as we're about to sing, Jesus is coming soon, reminds us that while Jesus came first to bring redemption, to be a Savior, now, as we've looked at this morning, that passage says that He's going to come and that those, it says Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, and to those who eagerly wait for Him, He'll appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He's coming back to bring salvation to those who believe in Him, those who trust Him and obey His will. Remember, a believer isn't a believer unless they obey Jesus. 1 Peter 2, we studied that this morning. If we are disobedient, we don't believe. If we believe, we obey. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Do the things that Jesus says this morning and from this day forward. Because He's going to come a second time and bring salvation to those who do. He will come a second time in judgment to those who do not. We have the choice. We know why Jesus came. Question is, will we act upon it? Will we be so affected that we will be born of God? In faith, we will obey the gospel of Jesus, or as God's people, we will walk in the light of truth each day. Won't you come and respond to God's call while we stand and sing?